John chapter 3. Okay. This is, I'm going to do three teachings, and this is the first one on giving. And the first teaching is going to be on God giving. The second one is going to be on Jesus Christ giving and what he said about giving. And then the third one is going to be on us giving. So God has given us, I wrote this down, so I'm going to read it. God has given us his word so that we may know him and his son, Jesus Christ. It is by his word we learn how to be born again of God's spirit. It is by God's word that we learn about life, about godliness, about spiritual principles to live victoriously. It is by believing God's word that we see the power of God in our lives and we see his promises come to pass. One of the great principles or laws in God's word is giving. It is one of the great principles in life. It is a spiritual principle, first and foremost. Okay? A lot of people forget that or don't think of it in terms of being a spiritual thing, but it is a spiritual principle. It was set up by God in the very beginning. He set up the world and nature to give and the word on the principle of giving. And it was by way of giving that God redeemed man. And it is by the law of giving that God makes a way for man to be godly, a way for deliverance, a way for healing, a way for blessing, and a way for prosperity. Giving touches every aspect of life, and the better we understand it, live it, believe it, and operate it, the more blessed and rich our lives become. Okay? John 3. You probably all know where we're going. 16. It says, for God so loved the world. I don't know why he loved the world, but he did. That was his decision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, I said it was the way that God redeemed man. He gave his Son. And you'll notice it says he did it because he loved us. And giving emanates and originates from love. It's pretty simple. Love energizes. You know, energizes believing. It energizes giving. Goes on in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, that was God's purpose. From the minute that Adam fell, God's plan of redemption was to send, to give his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem man. Now, man didn't fully understand everything when he first made it available or told him what he was going to do. And, you know, it was over a period of time that it was became fully revealed. And certainly at the time that Jesus Christ came on earth, it was truly revealed how much God was willing to give and how much his Son had to give to redeem us fully and completely. I want you to go to 1 John to continue on a little bit to look here and see how that giving is a result or it originates from love. 1 John chapter 4, way in the back. And we're going to begin in verse 6. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And, you know, we know that to be true. We know that real love is godly love. I mean, there is such a thing, and God points it out as brotherly love in the Word of God. We are to have brotherly love towards one another, but we are to walk with the love of God in our lives. So it says, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And to really truly love with the love of God, obviously you have to be born of God's Spirit. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It was a God's giving was a manifestation of his love. That's why a lot of times we'll talk about love and we'll say love is giving. You know, when you love somebody, you give to that person. When you love anyone, it's not just husband and wives, but anybody that you love, you give to them. And it's not just in terms of gifts or things like that, but you give them your heart, you give them your trust, you give them your faithfulness and loyalty and all the other things. And that's why it can't be just a feeling or an emotion, you know, because feelings and emotions are not always there, right? Feelings and emotions come and go. Anyway, verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, we didn't love God first. We weren't even here when he started the whole thing. We weren't here when he first decided to send Jesus Christ. And he didn't love us in response to our love to him, but rather we have the opportunity to love him in response to how loving he's been towards us. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And of course, that was one of the commandments that God gave his apostles and disciples, and it's still true today, that we are to love one another. Pretty great. Let's go to chapter 5. And we're going to look at, verse 16 first of chapter 4. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Pretty amazing. Then chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever, it's really talking about believers, that the whosoever is those that are born again of God's Spirit. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him." You know, whosoever believes is born again, is a son of God. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." They're not grievous. You know, sometimes we don't like something that God says and we look for a loophole. It's kind of like the IRS, you know? But if you love God, you're not looking for loopholes. It's not grievous. You want to do his word. You want to figure out what God wants you to do, what his will is for your life. Not what your will is, but his will. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith or believing. That's what we are to do. We are to believe God's word. You know, everything... the Word of God and your walk with God revolves around just a few simple things. Number one, God's Word. We believe that God's Word is God's will. And if we believe that God's Word is God's will, then the next thing we want to do is we want to believe God's Word. And the central theme of God and His Word is how God sent His Son for our complete and total redemption. You know, we appreciate, and I guess last week if you were here, Janet taught on being thankful. God bless you. And, you know, we should always be thankful. We have no reason not to be thankful. No matter what's going on in your life, if you're born again, you have a reason to be thankful. Let's get down to verse 11. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Wow, what a great thing. God gave his only begotten Son, and he gave us eternal life. God is the greatest giver. God just gives. He gave when we didn't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. He gave because he loved. Pretty amazing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I started studying this and I started to realize that pretty much the whole Bible has to do with God giving. And you can look up verses with the word give or gave or given or whatever. There's other words and other things that imply God's giving, but it pretty much is everywhere. Chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Wow. So, you know, he gave us his Son, he gave us eternal life, and he called us unto holiness. I'm sure sometimes, well, I know, lots of times we don't think about that we're holy. You know, it's not something that's in your brain all the time. There are certain things probably in your life you're aware of that, you know, you just, it's part of your life, it's part of your being, and you're just always aware of it. Like JJ's got to be aware that he's taller than almost everybody he's with. It's just, how could he not be, you know? And it's kind of cool because I'm usually taller than most people I'm with, except when I'm with Jay or JJ. You know, it's like, it's just, I know. Well, we're holy. You know, we should be aware of all the time that God has called us to holiness, not into uncleanness, which means commonness, which means we're not like everybody else in the world. And why should we want to be like everybody else in the world? I don't want to be like everybody else in the world, because most of the people in the world are not really very nice. Then it goes on in verse 8. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit." And the reason we're holy is because we have his Holy Spirit. We were cleansed. The minute we got born again, we were baptized with Holy Spirit, right? And baptized with Holy Spirit means we're cleansed. You know, baptized means to basically wash or bathe. We were bathed. We were washed clean by the blood of Christ. We're baptized with Holy Spirit. We're made holy. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We should think about ourselves in that light. When we make decisions, I'm holy, so I should make a holy decision. Let's go to Psalm 29. Now we're going to be in the Old Testament for a while. So God has given us holiness. He's given us eternal life. He gave his Son so that he could save us and redeem us. In Psalm 29, verse 11, it says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people." He gives strength unto his people. Does he give strength unto us? Well, it says, "We are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So we have strength. "The Lord will bless his people with peace." You know, we have always got peace available to us. No matter what's going on in the world around us, we can be peaceful if we go to God. No matter what crisis we have to face, no matter what chaos prevails at work or at home or in school or wherever, we have God's peace available to us if we're locked into him. You know, if we have that relationship built with him. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee." So we have peace. He has given us peace and he's given us strength. Pretty amazing. Okay, I want you to go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is right before Esther. We go to chapter 9, Nehemiah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Okay, it's right. Before Job is Esther, before Esther is Nehemiah. I'm going to give you a quick rundown of what happened here. In chapters, okay, Nehemiah and Ezra were two men of God, and they brought back people from Babylon who had been taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 7, one of the things they do when they bring people back is they register them. That sounds kind of weird to us, but it was a big deal in Israel to know your bloodline, to know which tribe you belong to and what your place was, and could trace back your ancestors to whoever your patriarch was, and all the way back to Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, okay? So in chapter 7, they register the people when they get back to Jerusalem. And they're building the wall and rebuilding Jerusalem and all that stuff. And then in chapter 8, they get together, and it's where they talk about they gathered at the Watergate, and Ezra and Nehemiah taught the word, and they teach the word and make known the word. They read it and they give understanding to the people. And the people start crying because they realize they haven't been doing what God said. And so then the men of God say, don't cry, rejoice, because now you found out what the truth is. And then they get back together the next day, and then they read and they say there was a Feast of Tabernacles. And it was that time of year when they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and they realized it had not been celebrated since the time of Joshua. So that's a long time. Even with David and Solomon, they never celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. So the people go out and they build tabernacles and all that stuff. And we pick up in chapter 9, and this is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they gather together for the first, you know, what they call the Holy Convocation, the first day, the Holy Day, to begin the feast. And it says, now, and then they do that, and then after they meet again at the end, they say, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. Meaning they would sit and they would fast and they would put sack like burlap on them because it was part of their culture that showed their humility towards God, and they would sit in the dirt. Okay? And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities with the fathers. Meaning there were a lot of other people there besides Israelites, and they had intermarried with other peoples. And so they separated themselves from these other peoples while they observed this feast and these holy days. And they stood up in their place and they read the book of the law of the Lord their God. 1/4 part of the day and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, all these different guys, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then these guys went on, same guys, and it said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So who did all this? God. God did it all. God created the heavens. He created the heaven of heavens. He created the earth. He put everything that was in the heavens and in the earth, he made them. All that was in the sea, and he preserved them all. God did it. God gave all that. He made all that. Thou art, verse 7, thou art Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham. Abraham didn't choose him. God chose Abraham. And broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name Abraham. Now, Abram meant father of that was exalted father. That's what it meant. But Abraham meant father of great nations. God gave him a better name, father of great nations. He didn't have any, and nations, of course, is an extended family, right? From out of him would become great nations, plural. Okay. And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Okay, what did he do? He found Abraham to be faithful. You know, faithfulness is just an incredible thing, because it has to do with consistency, right? And if your relationship with God is inconsistent, your results are going to be inconsistent. If your believing is inconsistent, if your faithfulness is inconsistent, you're going to see inconsistent results with God. You see, the more faithful you are, the more consistent is your walk with God, the more you're going to be able to rely on God, the more you're going to be trusted. So here he found Abraham to be a faithful man. He found his heart, his innermost being, to be faithful. And he made a covenant with him. Who made the covenant? God did. God gave Abraham the covenant. Abraham didn't say, God, give me a promised land. He didn't say, send me off somewhere. God did it. God made the offer. God gave. God gave the offer of the covenant to Abraham, and Abraham accepted it. You can go back in Genesis and read about it. Did a whole bunch of stuff. He cut up animals and did a sacrifice and all kinds of stuff. Okay. And he promised to give him the land of the Canaanites and so on and so forth, and to his seed forever. And he did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and upon all the servants and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against him, so thou didst get thee a name as it is this day. And if you go back and read in Genesis, you know, Joseph went into Egypt, and then he brought his brothers and his father in, and they survived because it was a great famine, and they prospered there. And then the Egyptians got nervous and scared, and they made them slaves. And then they were slaves, and then God got Moses, and he sent them out. But if you read carefully, Israel never asked to be liberated, never asked to be freed from slavery. God gave it to them. God did it. God initiated it because God loved them. And so God did it for them. And then he showed signs and wonders, verse 11, and didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea and dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day of the cloudy by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And you just know, almost every verse, it says, thou did this, and thou did it. God did it. God was giving. He was giving them all kinds of stuff. He gave them freedom. He gave them a guide through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. He protected them. Verse 13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments. He gave them the law. Now you think, oh, well, the law was a heavy-duty burden. But, you know, God's intention was that they would live by the rule of law, not by an autocrat or a king or something like that, and that the law was to rule, and they were a man of God, and judges of God would rule fairly and honestly. That's what the law said. That's what it was all about, and it was to bring them closer to God, and it was to remind them of the coming Christ. So he gave them the law, and it was a righteous law. Verse 14, he made us known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. You know, it's kind of cool. He made known unto them the Sabbath. You know, if you go back in ancient times, they didn't have weekends. They didn't have days off. They worked 7 days a week. They didn't get vacations. Only the rich people got time off. Only the rich people and the rulers had the freedom to take a break, have a day to relax. But the common man worked every day, morning till night, from sunup to sundown. God said, you need to take a day off. And then they were to rest, they were to spend time with God. And he gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go and possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments. They refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. You know, is pardon and grace and mercy giving?
Yes.
Absolutely. And it emanates from God's love. He was slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God, and brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. I have some shirts upstairs I think I've had for 20, 25 years. But, you know, they get ratty, and eventually they're out of style, and I throw them out. But I don't think I've had... I do have a pair of boots I've had since 1965, but I wouldn't wear them. I just kind of have them. They were really good boots. But 40 years, and their clothes didn't get old or ratty or wear out, and their feet didn't swell. Pretty amazing. Moreover, thou gavest kingdoms, and nations did divide them into the corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the... of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied as the stars of heaven, broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, and their kings, and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted in themselves in thy great goodness. I mean, God was a giving God. God is a giving God. God's always a giving God. It's amazing how giving God is. There are just numerous unending examples of God's goodness, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of his giving manifested to his people all the time. Let's go back to Psalm 84. So that was just an example of God giving to Israel and how they acknowledged it. Just a little summary of the Old Testament and how God had blessed them. Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now, we know one thing, that life is impossible without the sun, isn't it? So now is God literally the sun? No, he's greater than the sun. And God made the sun, and life is not possible without God. And it says, for God is a sun and a shield, and he protects us. For the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Wow, what a great promise of God. He will not withhold anything from those who walk uprightly, who walk according to his will. He'll never withhold anything from you if you're walking uprightly according to his word. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. We trust in so many things in life. But the thing we should really trust in is God. You know, we have His Word. I was thinking the other day, my wife and I were talking about religion and religious things. And it, because she works for this lady that's, you know, really a wonderful lady to her and really blesses her because she cleans her house once a week. But the lady is a hardcore Catholic and she has these statues everywhere. Everywhere. But she never talks about God. She talks about, you know, doing stuff for the Catholic school where her kids go and doing this good deed and that good deed, doing this and doing that. And she has the statues and they're in all these prominent places in her house. Like, this is going to really make a difference and bless her household. But she didn't really have a relationship with God, you know? No relationship with God. You know, it says here, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. We don't trust in rituals or ceremonies. We don't trust in statues. We don't trust in buildings. We trust in God. And He goes with us wherever we go. He's with us everywhere. His ears are always open to our prayers. His eyes are always running to and fro across the earth so that He can bear His arm on behalf of His saints. What an incredible God. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2. Is that right? Chapter 1. Remember, this is all about how God is a giving God. And God's giving emanates from His love towards us. Verse 7, it says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know, this is great because He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, and that spirit is a spirit that would be from another source, the spirit of fear. But then it says, but of power, and it implies a spirit of power or spiritual power. It implies a spirit of love, and it implies a spirit of a sound mind, or spiritually having a sound mind, spiritually being loving. All love emanates from God. You know, real power emanates from God, and a sound mind is having God's word in your mind. So He has not given us the spirit of fear, which is not powerful, not loving, and not sound. Is it? Fear is the opposite of those things. But He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Then it says in verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And the afflictions there means, you know, you're going to have to deal with things in life, but do it by way of the power of God. Who hath saved us? Who hath saved us? God. And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world, before the overthrow of the world, God was giving. From the very beginning, He was a giving God, and He gave to us even before we came into being. Pretty cool when you think about it. It's like if you're married and you have your first baby, right? And you're pregnant. What do you start doing? You start preparing, don't you? You prepare for that baby. So you get a crib and you get blankets and you get sleepers and you get all this stuff preparing to bless that baby, don't you? To give to that baby. Well, on a grand scale, that's what God did. He knew He was going to have all these babies, and He prepared everything. Isn't that kind of cool to think about it, how He prepared for us? I mean, think about how you prepare for a baby when it's on its way. Now, my wife, when she knows she's getting a grandchild, can't do enough. You know? It's like, okay, let them do something. But God did it all. And he did it thousands of years before we even showed up. It's pretty incredible. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow. What a giving God. What a loving God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Here we go. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you probably read that 1,000 times and you think, well, God's grace and peace. But God's giving us. His desire is for us to have grace and peace. He's giving it to us. That's his desire to give it to us, for us to have it. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins and delivered us from the kingdom of the adversary. And he did it because it was God's will. It wasn't his will, but it was God's will. Now, he was willing to obey God and do it. He was all in. But it was because of God's love for us and because of Jesus Christ's love for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Go back a couple of books. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We're almost done. Here's a great verse. Verse 12, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which would be akin to the spirit of fear, but the spirit which is of God, which would be God's Holy Spirit, that we might know, perceive the things that are freely given us, given to us of God. Isn't that great? Not only does God give us stuff, not only has he prepared for us through the ages and the eons, but he has given us his spirit so that we can understand it, so that we can know it, so that we can recognize what he's given to us. It's pretty great. The things that are freely given to us. He's not charging us a dime. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Of course, if he charged us, then he wouldn't be giving it to us. He'd be selling it to us, right? And if you ever notice, the word gift and give are similar. They have come from the same root, right? You gift something, you give it. Chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. See, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. He's given it to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us the ability to manifest Holy Spirit. It's pretty cool giving. Let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, end of the verse. End of the chapter. Verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the victory. We didn't win anything. We didn't conquer anything. We didn't do anything except through what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Right? That's how we become more than conquerors. because it's through him that loved us. He gave it to us. And then it goes on to say, therefore, therefore is, you know, the reason why. Yeah. He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, God is just the most giving God. We could never outgive God. And, you know, one of the reasons that we should give back is in response to his giving. But then he says, if you give, I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to bless you back even more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to end it there. See, we're going to look next time at Jesus Christ and giving, what he said about it, how he gave, what he did, his example. But giving should be in every aspect of our lives. And we should latch on to it. I went with, don't take this the wrong way. Jean Marie and I went to the New York Advance this year. After the week after our weekend, I went up to New York and Jean Marie went too. We didn't stay together. I stayed in a hotel. She stayed in a hotel. My wife was getting over her mom. She didn't want to go. So anyway, I went there and I really enjoyed the teachings. I was so blessed. The one thing that I missed was I wasn't involved. You know, I got to go there. I was blessed. I hung out with people. I got to talk to people I hadn't seen in a long time. And I did my best. I mean, I tried to bless people and talk to them about the word and all that stuff. But I didn't get to give, you know, like I wanted to. I didn't get to be part of the thing, you know, work and do stuff, which is really what makes it worthwhile, which makes it, for me, exciting and fun. We are to give. We look at things. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. The word followers is?
Imitators.
Well, if you're going to imitate God, there's two things you got to do. You got to be loving and you got to be giving. If you're not loving and you're not giving, you're not an imitator of God. It's pretty simple. Can't get any simpler than that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved and he gave. And love is the origin. It's what energizes giving. It energizes it. When you're loving, you're giving. And if you're not giving, it's, you know, something's not working right. You're not in a love. So if we're going to be imitators of God, we have to love and we have to give. So amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us so much, for what a great and mighty God you are, and how just about every aspect of our life you are giving. You've always given to your people from the very beginning, and I'm sure and positive that we can't even scratch the surface in understanding or comprehension of how loving and giving you really are, nor how much you have in store to give us in the future. But I just know that I'm thankful, and I just pray that you open the eyes of our understanding so that we can just get a little more understanding and greatness of it. And we just thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.